This story is arguably the most famous story in the Bible, or at the very least, it's so much into the popular lexicon. People know about it. When I meet students at UofL who have no Christian history, they know of the story of David and Goliath. It's a great story. It's a famous story. It's an exciting story. It's fun and it's filled with different imagery. You can kind of pull all these different inspiring things out of David and Goliath. This semester, as I talked through this story with my students and we studied it together, it became clear that often we can be tempted to sort of misapply this story. And we do that by thinking about it as like, the world is full of Goliaths. How do I pick up the mantle of David and overcome the Goliaths in my life? And sometimes when we read that the story that way, we neglect or we are unable to see actually how the story reveals to us where God is in the midst of our troubles and how God shows up when things like Goliaths appear on the horizon. And so as we look at this text today, I want to be looking at that. Where is God in this story? And what does that tell us about God's activity in our own problems? So I'm going to read. It is very long. And let me also say that I realized last time I preached here, I preached on Ruth 1, and I just read the whole chapter. So this is the season of long texts from George. I apologize for that. If you're okay with it, I'm not going to read every verse of this chapter because it's so long. And because it's an actual historical event, the recorder tells us everything that goes on. And some of the things are really neat and they're important, but they're not entirely what I'm going to be focusing on. So I'm actually going to skip a section from about verse 12 till about verse 30 in there. I'm just going to kind of pass over that and focus on what's happening with David, Goliath, and Saul. So please follow along as I read 1 Samuel 17. Go ahead and get comfortable if anyone needs to go to the bathroom before we read. Now's your chance. Here we go. This is 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion. His name was Goliath of Gath. He was 6 cubits and a span in height. That's very, very tall. And we're taller than normal. We're looking at about 9 feet over here. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul, the king, and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David, who is not a soldier or a king, but a shepherd and a young man, is paying attention to what's going on. In verse 26, David speaks up and he says, "And David said to the men who stood by, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" That's what David asked. Now look down to verse 31. "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail, or let no man's heart melt away because of him. Your servant will go, your servant being himself, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, a little kid, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off, took off all his armor. And he just took a staff in his hand. And he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Here comes the real good part. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with a shield bearer in front of him. And the Philistine looked and saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. That sort of means like, he looked beautiful and he had pretty eyes and Goliath didn't like that. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And he said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The Philistine arose and drew near to meet David, and David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. David put in his hand a bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine, and he killed him. I'm going to finish there. Let me pray, and I'll ask the Lord to speak to us through this text. Lord, thank you for this word and for this story. Thank you that it happened. And God, I ask that you show us now as we read it together and ask questions of it, who you are and who you are in our trials. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for sitting for the long reading. Familiar with this story? Sometimes it's good to hear the story again. There might be parts you missed or things you hadn't noticed before. And as I've been reading this story this spring, it's just been striking me how terrified the Israelites were. Look at the language how it describes the Israelites' response to this. You know, the Philistine says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul, the king, and all the people are terrified. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And then for the rest of this large section, you just see people, commentators point, they're acting like people who are very afraid. Why are they so afraid? First, let's, consider where they're at. They are on the edge of a battle with another nation, and the armies of this nation are terrifying. The Philistines were a warlike people. They could really mess Israel up. But not only are they a powerful army, they send out this champion, the likes of whom none of Israel has ever seen before, and they have no one in their ranks who is strong enough to defeat Goliath. They thought they did, though. They had Saul. This is a really dark time for the nation of Israel because they are realizing something that they maybe hadn't realized before. You know, Israel, they had this great season in the book of Judges where they had no king and everything was terrible. You know, there's no one leading them. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it was just one of the darkest seasons of Israel's history. And nearing the end of it, what they want is a king. They want not just any king. They want somebody who's strong, who's tough, who can fight their battles, but who also can kind of like make them want, you know, they're oppressed by all these violent nations. They're like, well, we want to be a violent nation too, so we can stick up for ourselves. So they anoint this guy Saul, and Saul is like tough guy. The Bible actually describes him as brutal and a man of war. The way that the Bible describes Goliath is actually a lot of the way that Samuel has described Saul. You know, he uses a spear. He wears shields of bronze. Saul is a big man. Israel wanted Saul to be their Goliath, and now a real Goliath appears in the field, and what does their king do? He stays away. He's not even at the battle. He hides. Their champion has left them, and they find themselves in great peril. But that's actually not the thing that is most terrifying about this. You know what's most terrifying? Is what Goliath says to them. The words that he uses. It's not just his strength. It's not just the risk that they're in. It's what Goliath is proclaiming to them that terrifies them. This is what he says. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? If he is, he says, choose for your man, a man for yourselves and let him out of me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be servants to us." What's he talking about? He's talking about slavery. He's talking about Israel losing their nationhood, losing their identity, losing their peoplehood, losing, you know, Israel's special. They were this people chosen by God, not because of how good they were or because of their ethnicity or because of, you know, in like anything that they kind of pulled off themselves, but God chose this group of people to be his children and have a relationship with them. And the way he sort of inaugurated that relationship with them in Israel's memory is that God pulled them out of slavery in Egypt. They were not just God's people. They were God's delivered people. And now this guy is threatening their deliverance. You guys aren't going to be free anymore. You're going to be my people. You think you're God's people? You are going to be the Philistines' people unless you can defeat me. And they are terrified that the great hope that they have, that they would never ever lose the deliverance that God had given them, was about to be lost. There's a scene at the end of The Return of the King. I also do realize that I have referenced The Lord of the Rings every single time I've preached here. There's a scene at the end of Return of the King. If you've ever read this book, it's the last of the Lord of the Rings series. There's kind of two storylines going on, a great war with this evil guy named Sauron. But there's also these two little, this group of characters that are trying to throw this ring into a mountain. And long story short, if they can survive and destroy this ring, all of the evil ones, Sauron's power will be lost. But by the time the Return of the King happens, no one knows if the little group of people trying to get the ring, no one knows if they're even alive anymore. But the soldiers that are fighting Sauron, they're fighting because they believe that he's alive. We have hope that we are going to be okay. We have hope that Frodo, this little guy, that he is alive and he is going to accomplish his mission. We have hope in that. And because of that, we're willing to fight. And they find themselves at the gates of Sauron's lair. It's called the Black Gate of Mordor. And these soldiers find themselves there and they're outnumbered. You know, it's the end of days for them, but they're ready to fight. Why? Because they have hope that Frodo is alive, and Frodo is going to accomplish his mission. And the gate opens, And something they don't expect comes out. It's a man on a horse. And the man announces himself as the mouth of Sauron. Sauron's the evil king, but this guy's sort of his shield bearer, and he comes out to say a few words on behalf of Sauron, and the soldiers are like, all right, tell us what you got. We're ready to fight you because we have hope in something. And the mouth of Sauron holds up something in his hand. You know what he holds up? He holds up Frodo's shirt. And he says, throws on the ground, we've killed your hope. That person who's going to put the ring, we found him and we destroyed him. And the soldiers' hearts melt away. And most of them throw down their swords and flee. They despair. It's not that they're... Like, what changed in that moment? A voice said to them, the thing that you have been putting your hope in forever, look at it. It means nothing. Your hope is gone. And that is the moment when their hearts fail. Their swords are just as sharp as they had been. Their shields are just as strong. Their feet are just as ready. Their strategies are just as well formed. But they had this hope in something. And all the mouth of Sauron has to say is hold up this shirt and say, we've killed Frodo. And the hearts of the soldiers melt away. This is what is happening with the Israelites here. Someone has arisen to say, this God whom you claim failed you. He failed you. And he's not here to fight your battles. You even got this king. Your king's not here to fight your battles. It's only you and me. And the winner survives. He holds up to them their shame, and they believe him. They're greatly afraid. This is at the heart of the battle with Goliath, is the fear that God's promises to them, that God's presence among them, that the hope that God gives has disappeared. Many of us are not standing on the gates of Mordor or on the edge of a valley with swords in hand. At the same time, we all have had experiences in which trials that face us speak to us and say, I hope you're ready because God's not here. And that sometimes, if you're like me, we're tempted to believe when the going gets so tough, when the worst is there, that maybe God's promises were a lie. Maybe our hope was a foolish hope. Maybe the sword in my hand really is all that I have. Either there never was a God to care for me, and I was foolish to believe in him, or there is a God, and he left me here. But either way, sometimes hard problems in our life can just make us feel like we are all alone. And that's where Israel is. And I want you to hear this. If that's you now, or you in the past, the first thing I want to say to you before we talk about where God is, and is it's okay to be afraid. It was okay for the Israelites to be afraid. I mean, Goliath was super duper strong. And their king, whom they had put their hope in, failed them. Like, Saul was not going out to fight with Goliath. His cowardice became Israel's shame. And there's a sense in which they are right to be afraid. And so I want you to know, if you were afraid of things, if you were afraid of... the first thing that comes to mind is thinking about this, is I know the church is going through a very unusual season for your church. If fear is one of the feelings you feel, I don't want to leave it as like, oh, be very afraid. Like, it's okay if you're a little afraid. You know, God's not asking the Israelites to not be afraid in the face of a Goliath. Some things are very scary. The thing we have to do is to ask, what do we do when we're afraid? And how does God show up when we're afraid? What do? We do often what the Israelites did here. Two things I point out that the Israelites did that is interesting. One thing is they hide. You know, they're not going down into the valley. Saul himself is hiding. He is not going to fight. He's hoping someone else will go fight the battles for him. How often when things challenge us and announce to us, you know, your life is about to get very hard and God is not going to be present in it, or, you know, we feel that, how often do we just want to hide away from it? We don't want to rise to meet the things that scare us. That's a normal reaction to fear, and that's what we see the Israelites doing here. Another thing they do is the Israelites listen to the wrong voices. Goliath is like the mouth of Sauron telling them, you have no hope. It says that that Goliath defies the armies of God. Look at what David says in verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? The reproach is not just, this is more than just their lives are in danger. Goliath is announcing to them that the God that delivered them is a lie or an abandoner, that they have no hope and they should be ashamed of ever trusting this God. That's a reproach. He's challenging Yahweh. And David says, what shall be done? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy who doesn't even know God that he should defy God? You know, the voices that are, the voice of Goliath is the voice to us that God is not here and God does not care, and it defies our hope in God. The Israelites here are listening to the wrong voices. It's not just that they're afraid, it's that they're melting away, they're retreating, they are not wanting to engage because they maybe believe Goliath just a little bit, you know? Those are some things we do when we're afraid, is we hide, we listen to the wrong voices. And you know what else we do? Not only do we hide and listen to the wrong voices, we also try to put our hope in things that that are not trustworthy. Israel says, if we can get a man, just, you know, strongest guy that can come over here and defeat Goliath, will have riches untold for the rest of his life. He will be like, live like a king among us. Israel's hoping, well, Saul didn't work out. Who else can we get that can be this great fighter? And when David volunteers, they're a little bit let down because they didn't think David doesn't fit with the story. The story is, Israel's in trouble. The strong are attacking, so we got to be strong back. We got to fight them, and we need the toughest guy. We need the baddest guy. And David doesn't fit with that model, and so they're really surprised. And when they sort of reluctantly let David go and do this, they give him the only thing they know to defeat Goliath now is more weapons, shields, mail, a sword, things that David can't even carry because they're so heavy on him. There's nothing wrong with swords and shields. Sometimes you need them, but what we do see is this sort of thing where it's like the Israelites have tried and tried and tried to defend themselves against the Philistines, and it's not working, but they keep trying the same thing. They say that's the definition of sanity, is trying the same thing over and over again, hoping you get different results. Israel is like, somebody's threatening us. Let's just try to fight back with our own strength. How often do we do that when things get hard, when troubles in our lives approach us and like I said earlier, causes us to fear and to not trust God, to maybe hide, to listen to the wrong voices, and then to believe, I can make myself strong enough to fight this. I can find a sword or a shield. I can beat my fear down. I can say it's stupid to be afraid. I do this. I sometimes shame myself when I'm afraid. I'm like, oh man, George, if you knew, like if you were just better and stronger, you wouldn't be in this position. So just be better and stronger. David's saying like, I'm going to go and fight Goliath, and Israel's like, all right, well, it's only going to work if you have this sword. You have this shield, you have this mail. That's the only way it's going to work. And when David throws off his stuff, you can just imagine that they're all standing there like, all right, find somebody else. This poor kid, go ahead and send out a request for somebody else because this isn't going to work out. When we're afraid that God is not with us, we hide. We listen to the wrong voices. and we put our trust in our own strength to try to get ourselves out of it. Which is why it's difficult for us to just say, like, the message of this story is overcome the hard things in your life, because at the end of the day, we can't really be David's. I'm not trying to shame us. I feel this too. At the end of the day, we're the Israelites standing on the edge of the valley, afraid and hiding, listening to the voices who say to us that God isn't real and God's not going to be here for you, and ultimately trying to put our trust in our own independent strength. David's different. David does something totally different. And we can only understand how, like, David's success here if we understand not what God's saying you ought to be primarily, but what God's saying, this is what I am like. So how does David reveal to us what God is like in our trials? Let's look at that. I might get some of these details wrong for this story, but I'm going to kind of intro this part about David with a story that I heard from a friend of a friend. And it's about NBA basketball. Are there any really big NBA basketball fans in here? I might just get some of the details wrong and you might be able to pick this up. But there was a basketball player that my friend is talking about named Dickie Simpkins. Does anyone know Dickie Simpkins? Played for the Chicago Bulls. In 1996, the Chicago Bulls won the NBA championship. It was a big year. MJ was on the team. Dennis Rodman. Listen to Dickie's stats. 0 shots, 0 assists, 0 goals, 0 points, 0 everything. Dickie Simpson rode the bench. He wasn't there. He wasn't playing in the game. But you know what he also has? He has a ring on his finger that says NBA champions. Why? Because Michael Jordan won that game for them. And that ring belongs just as much to Dickie Simpkins as it does for Michael Jordan. Why? Because they were on the same team. This is what we see going on with the idea of the champion here. David steps forward in the battle, not to just defend himself against the enemy, but to represent the people of God. And when he does, he does so as, what was the word that we used earlier? Champion. He does so as their champion. And this is why David is important to us. David is a champion. What does a champion do? A champion not only wins, but he represents the other people. As David is in the field fighting, Israel is in the field fighting because David is their guy. He's their representative. He's their champion. And you might be asking, like, well, I'm just going to tell you. David represents God's fighting on behalf of the people. We see that in that David takes off the armor that is symbolic of Israel's way of doing things. And rather, David goes in with very simple things. He goes in with rocks. He goes in with a sling. But then he says this. The Philistine Goliath taunts David with all this stuff. And David says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and I will cut off your head. He says that you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And all in this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hand. See, David is depending on the power of the Lord. Something unusual to everyone, even including the Israelites here. He's depending on the power of the Lord to come in and save. Why does David believe that God is going to deliver him? Why does David believe that? I guess if that's a pause in my RUF, I'd like let people try to answer that, but you guys don't have to do that. So David recounts this story to Saul where he's like, I used to fight bears and lions and it was terrifying, but the Lord delivered me out of their mouths. And I believe that he will deliver me out of the hand of Goliath. What David is referencing here, is this. the God that David knows, the God of Israel, is a God who's made himself known by promising to deliver his people and continually doing so all the time, especially when they have the greatest need. The God that David knows, the God that David proclaims, the God that Goliath is defying, David believes is a God who makes promises to his people and always fulfills them. God had promised to Israel that he would be their God and they would be their people. And David sees no reason why God would ever turn his back on that promise. And he goes forward in the battle believing that. And in the name of God, he actually represents God's deliverance to his people. So what we see from David is a retelling of the story that we need to hear all the time. And guys, that's this. God has promised that he will make a people for himself, that they will have a secure hope in him and his goodness, that they will have a future in relationship with him, that no hardships or no difficult seasons or no times of fear could ever actually destroy. And there are myriad ways that the Bible shows us that story playing out, but one of the ways in which we see that is this time when Israel believes that Goliath is actually going to undo their own deliverance and prove God to be a liar, God gives this unusual champion, a shepherd from a field, who plays not with the weapons of men, but with something else entirely. God chooses this person to go and stand before them and to defeat the thing that defies their hope in God. And I hope that to you sounds a lot like Jesus. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, one of the things they called him was a son of David. There are a lot of reasons for that. There was this hope that there would be someone like David to represent God's people. In what way is Jesus like David here? Jesus represented his people, and he came to re-announce the promise that God would deliver his people not only from the things outside that challenged them, but also from the things inside, their sin. Jesus went to battle on behalf of his people on the cross. And the cross may sound like a strange battle to you, but you know, David didn't take the sword and the shield with him into the valley. There was actually another way. Jesus went to the cross and there defeated the power of sin, sin that both takes away our hope and challenges us, and also sin that rises from within us. And if you need more proof, the Bible is loaded with it. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, the writer of Hebrews describes Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith, which is a really cool sentence that gets really cooler when the word that he uses there is he describes Jesus as the archagos of our faith. It's interesting when the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, when Koine Greek was what everybody was speaking. They had people came and they translated the text from the Hebrew into Greek, called that the Septuagint, and it's a Greek like an ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek word that describes what Goliath was for the Philistines and what David was for Israelites was archagos. It means champion. Jesus, Hebrews says, is the champion of our faith. What David was for Israel is what Jesus is for us. So where is God in the times of our greatest challenge and fear? God is actually, you know, when we're standing on the edge of the valley, God's walking down into the valley to fight on our behalf. And that's why he gave us Jesus Christ, that we don't have to make ourselves into champions, because God actually gave us a champion who does not cower. So hear this good news. As you approach a season of challenge and difficulty and even fear, yeah, it's okay to be afraid, but at the end of the day, you have a champion who goes before you, and that's Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us? I'll quickly close with this. This means that when we approach the hard seasons of our lives, the things that cause us great fear, rather than hide and listen to strange voices and trust in the tools we're used to. Why don't we do this? Let's humble ourselves. Let's listen to the right voices. And let us trust in Christ alone. To humble ourselves, I mean, at the end of the day, we don't stare fear in the eye, thinking that we're better than it. We stare hard things in the eye, recognizing that they're hard things and that we need help. Let's begin by saying we need help and we can't do this on our own, no matter what it is we're facing. Not only humble ourselves, but also listen to the right voices. The wrong voices are the voices of Goliath, the voices of the mouth of Sauron for me. You can have probably illustrations to think through that, but the right voices are the voice that continually reminds us of that true gospel story. And what was that? God promised that he would not leave you. God promised that he would not forsake his people. That when your deliverance is threatened, and when a voice says to you, this God you put your hope in is a joke, remember, at the very least, the voice of David. God has delivered me from the mouths of bears and lions, and I know he will deliver me from this, because that's what God does. And also remember to humble yourself in the sense that it's so easy to forget that. I forget it all the time. Sometimes listening to the right voices means, like, I have to listen to them over and over and over again. The voices that tell us the true story, that God is actually for his people. God's not just for us, he also fights for us. So we should humble ourselves, listen to the right voices in trouble, and lastly, we should ultimately put our hope in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the King who does not shy away from trouble. He's also the King who does not do things the normal way. He's the King with a cross. And that can be confusing, to have this King who laid down his life. But hear this. At the end of the day, you know, the Israelites found themselves in this trouble, and it was a weird mix of, like, being threatened by this other nation, but also they kind of brought themselves to that place. At the end of the day, whether the trouble in our lives is because someone is harming us, or because of things outside of our control, or because of things that maybe we brought on ourselves, in all those different realms, like, the right voices also remind us that Jesus Christ is our hope, and it's his delight to be our champion. Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins, not because he had to, because he wanted to, because he loved you. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he defeated death there on the cross. Because the promises that we want to remember are actually the promises that he himself made. And we have a great hope in that. So, put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Remember the story. And when you enter into hard seasons, be encouraged that Jesus Christ goes before you. There is no valley you could ever walk into where Jesus Christ is not already standing with the head of Goliath in his hand. And that's good news. Let me close in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for being our champion, for being our King. As we approach seasons, as we enter into seasons of trial, would you make so super loud the voices that say the good news? That you are with us, that you're for us, that you do not forget your promises, that you forgive our sins, that you fight our battles. God, you love us. Would you help us to know that more and more? In your name we pray. Amen.